Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
The sinner and God are separated from each other because of sin. An infinitely wide chasm with a deep abyss below separates us from God. And a bridge needed to be built to bring us together again. And it's been said that with only three nails, two pieces of wood, and one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. The cross of Christ is the bridge to our reconciliation with God. And in this episode, we'll be looking at the key word of our faith, reconciliation. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Four terms that are increasingly uncomplimentary are used by Paul in verses 6 through 11 to describe those for whom Christ died. The first term is "we who were without strength." Without strength means that we were helpless, weak, and powerless. Without Christ, each of us are without strength. In our sins, we are utterly helpless to help ourselves and incapable to bring ourselves to God. And the very death of Christ at the cross teaches us that we are weak and unable to do anything to save ourselves from our sin problem. We were powerless to work out any righteousness to make ourselves right with God. We were powerless to deliver ourselves from our sins. We were powerless to please God in any way. And thus we were powerless to escape the wrath of God against our sins. But praise God, what this verse says is that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul wrote, "in due time," which means at God's appointed time, the right time from God's perspective. And that means that circumstances alone did not bring Christ to the cross. The divine master plan of God did. And now according to God's schedule and at his appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that term ungodly is the second term. We are not only weak, but wicked in our sins. And ungodly speaks of being unrighteous, irreverent, rebellious against God, no desire to serve him or glorify him as God, bankrupt of all moral and spiritual inclination toward him. Romans chapter 1 through 3 demonstrate that all mankind falls into this category, that we are all ungodly in our sins. And each of us are in the same boat. The same sin-corrupted heart beats in all of us. But yet, amazingly, in love and grace, Christ died for the ungodly. Dying for the ungodly means that Christ died for all of us, because we're all ungodly. And dying for us means that he died in our place, in our interest, as our substitute. And he faced the judgment we deserve for our sins. Later, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." To provide us with salvation from our sins that we so desperately need, Christ died in our place. And this is love. But God's love for us is not based on how lovable we are. God's love for us is unconditional. God loves us in spite of our unloveliness. In verse 7, Paul speaks by way of a human analogy. He says, for scarcely, or literally, or hardly, for a righteous man will one die. Paul used righteous here on a human level in a general sense of an upright person. Not righteous in the theological sense of a person made right with God. It's a just person who does what's right, a moral person, honest and fair. Paul says there are rare occasions and examples in life, and it hardly happens, that one will sacrifice their own life for a righteous person to save their life. And then he points out, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. A good man carries the idea of one who is not only upright, but loved for it, because he or she helps others. It's a noble person, a generous person, a person of high character. Paul says, perhaps a more likely, but still rare occasion, is that one might dare to offer themselves as a substitute so that a good person can continue to live. And then in verse 8, Paul delivers a knockout punch. He says, but God. Paul contrasts Christ's willingness to die for sinners with mankind's overall unwillingness to die for others. As uncommon as such a sacrifice is for people to die for righteous or good people so that they might live, Paul's point is that we were neither of these persons. We're not righteous or good in God's sight, yet Christ died for us. If it's hard and rare for one to die for a righteous person or even a good person, then what about those who are neither righteous nor good? What about those who deserve to die? Are those who have been unkind and hostile to you? Would you die for them? It would take a lot of love to die even for a righteous or a good person, but it would take unimaginable love to die for an unrighteous person, or to give your life for someone who is a wicked, ungodly person. And yet that's exactly what God's Son has done for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no reason for God to love us. We are unworthy, ungodly sinners, yet Christ died for us. That sort of selfless, undeserved, unconditional love is beyond our normal understanding. Love may be the best known but least understood of all of God's attributes. A.W. Tozer said this about knowing God's love. It is like trying to take the ocean in your arms or embrace the atmosphere. I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonder-filled topic than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching toward the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. And so I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God. No one can do it, so I suppose I must do the best I can and trust the Holy Spirit to make up for human lack. The direction one must look to see the love of God is the cross of Christ. You see God's love commended to us there. The cross is the highest exhibit and demonstration of the love of God. We can't explain God's love or fully understand why he would love us and send his Son to die for us, but we accept it by faith, and of course we rejoice in it and should be always grateful for it, and allow the love of God to transform our heart and lives. The God who hates sin, who hates every sinful thought and deed, nevertheless loves the sinner who thinks and does those things. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. The word sinners means to miss the target. That's our third term here for us. It means to deviate. We have all totally missed the mark of God's glory, righteousness, and perfection. We are all guilty sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet God loves us. He loves every single person. He demonstrated and exhibited His love toward us and the depth of it by giving His Son. And our Savior willingly died for every person in our place so we might be saved from all our sins, saved from the eternal judgment and wrath that our sins deserve. It's been said well, there will be millions and millions of people who will go to hell unsaved, but there will be absolutely no one who will go to hell unloved.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Now That I Believe is a 40-page booklet written by Pastor Ricky Kurth. In this booklet, Pastor Kurth guides the newcomer to the faith through the various obstacles that man and Satan put in the way of believers to cause them to stumble. Many wonderful things have happened to you in the spiritual realm now that you have believed. It is our prayer that this booklet will help you make spiritual realities actual in your life. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Romans 5:9 reads, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Paul's argument here is from the greater to the less. If God has done the greater thing, then of course, surely, He will do the lesser thing. Since we are justified by the blood of Christ, how much more will He save us from wrath through Christ? Paul had already referred to several benefits of our justification in verses 1 through 5, that we have peace with God, access to God, hope of the glory of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. As if all of that weren't enough, there is much more, Paul pointed out, as he continues to escalate his elevation of the love of God. And he says that we will be delivered from the wrath of God. The wrath Paul speaks of is in reference to an event in the future. The wrath he is referring to is the day of judgment at the great white throne. Just a few chapters earlier in Romans 2, 5-6, it reads, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." There is a great day coming when the wrath of God against sin, when the righteous judgment of God against sin will be manifest, revealed, and pronounced. All who appear at that day of wrath, the great white throne, will face the wrath of God. Christ will judge their sinful deeds and will cast them into the lake of fire forever. Apart from Christ, we are all under the sentence of God's wrath. We are all condemned sinners, justly deserving God's eternal punishment for our sins. By our sinful deeds, we continually store up wrath against the day of wrath. But if you've placed your faith in Christ that He died for your sins and rose again, then you have been justified by His blood. And having been justified by the blood of Christ, how much more, Paul says, will you be saved from God's wrath through Christ? We are assured of it. That's why Paul says we shall or we will be saved from wrath. Romans 5, 10 to 11 read, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." On September 29, 2006, Navy SEAL Michael Mansour was on a rooftop in Baghdad with three Iraqi soldiers and two other SEALs when a grenade suddenly flew out of nowhere and bounced off his chest and onto the roof. Now, Mansour probably could have escaped, but then the other soldiers would have been killed or injured. Instead, he jumped on the grenade, and he took the full force of the blast for them. He was killed by the explosion, but he saved the lives of the five other men. We are rightly amazed at that man's bravery and thankful for his sacrifice for his friends and his country. This is an example of verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." But the difference with our Savior is that Christ didn't die for the righteous or the good. According to this verse, He died for His enemies. He died so that His enemies would live forever. And He took the full force of the blast of sin for us, and He did it while we were still God's enemies. When Paul writes 4 in verse 10, in the middle of this context, it's like he's saying, now let me explain this more fully. In the construct of the verse is like the previous. If God has already done the greater thing, He cannot fail to do the lesser thing. It is unthinkable for Him not to. So if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, that's the greater thing, then of course, having believed and being reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Paul says, "For if, when we were enemies, sin set God and man at war." Mankind in our relationship to God was in a position of a hostility and enmity against God because of our sinfulness, pride, ungodliness, wickedness, disobedience, selfishness, and self-righteousness. Man has offended and departed from God and needs reconciliation into a relationship with Him. God did not need to be reconciled. It was man who needed it, because he was at enmity with God. The offender was man because of sin, and God was the offended party. And sin gouged out a chasm of separation between God and man, infinitely greater than even the Grand Canyon. The basic meaning for the word reconcile is to change thoroughly. In salvation, it refers to the changed relationship between God and mankind through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is the removal of the enmity that stands between us and God. It is about restored fellowship, harmony, and peace with God once we trust Christ as our Savior. Often in life, when two people are at odds, such as perhaps a married couple, it is the one wronged in the quarrel who humbly and selflessly takes the initiative to build the bridge, as it were, and approaches the guilty one to reconcile the relationship. This was the case in the enmity which separated God and man. God was the one who was wronged, but out of His infinite humble, selfless love, he built a bridge of reconciliation by which man could cross over and have fellowship and an eternal relationship with him. God did not wait for mankind's position of hostility and enmity toward him to change before he sent his son to die for us. Instead, in his unspeakable and unimaginable love, he sent his son when we were yet enemies of God. These verses are all about the unconditional love of God toward mankind. It's all about our unworthiness and God's initiative in providing our salvation out of his love. It is when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is when we were enemies that God reconciled us by the death of his son. The change in relationship between God and man involved the movement of God toward man in love with a view to break and remove the hostility. And that love in God moving toward us to provide reconciliation to himself is to reach for our heart. God deals with mankind no longer as enemies, but as those whom he loves and who he is ready and anxious to forgive and justify and redeem through Christ. Reconciliation is at the very heart of the gospel. The message of the gospel that we share is that God is not against you. God loves you. Christ died for you. Be reconciled to God. Just trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. That is the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that has been committed to the church, the body of Christ. We are reconciled to God, Paul says, by the death of his son. The person who reconciles us to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place where he reconciles us is his cross. Colossians 1:20-21 says that God has made peace through the blood of his cross. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God's part in reconciliation is done. At the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he has made the world savable by the cross. Reconciliation to God demanded Christ's death as the payment for sin. Our state of enmity and separation from God in our sins was so great that nothing less than the death of God's own Son at the cross and him shedding his blood could deal with it and remove it. But now God has removed it and put away everything that meant alienation from his side. And this all took place by the perfect sacrifice, the all-sufficient payment for sin by Christ at the cross. There is nothing more God can do. He gave everything for there to be reconciliation. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God provided for our reconciliation. His reconciliation is available to every single person. It is not initiated or achieved by us. It is only accepted or rejected by us. Mankind's side of reconciliation follows God's side. God has provided reconciliation. He has done his part. But for the reconciliation to be made complete, we must trust God's provision. Christ's death put mankind in a savable condition, but people still need to experience the full reconciliation with God by believing in his Son. The work of reconciliation is complete. The chasm that stood between God and man has been bridged. It was bridged by the cross of Christ. We cross over that bridge by faith alone in Christ's death and resurrection. At that moment of trusting Christ as your Savior, we are reconciled to God and we have peace with God forever. Paul adds that much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Having done the greater thing in giving his Son to reconcile us to himself, God will certainly do the lesser thing that when we trust him much more, God's reconciled ones shall be saved by his life. In the first three chapters of Romans, we were proven to be guilty, unrighteous, condemned sinners, deserving of God's judgment. But now, verse 11 says, through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross, we joy in God. In verse 2, we learn how we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In verse 11, we learn how we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or literally, the reconciliation. The word translated atonement is translated reconcile or reconciliation in all other occurrences in Scripture. Atonement is an Old Testament teaching. Atonement means to cover. When the blood sacrifices were offered under the law, the sins of the people were covered. Now that was a blessed truth at that time. But now, we have a much greater blessing, a higher truth. Our sins are not merely covered. They have been completely paid for, forgiven, and taken away forever by the blood of Christ. Because of that truth, that is what makes our reconciliation with God possible. Since Christ died for us, in all of these truths in this passage, we can and we should find joy in God continually because we are saved from wrath and we have been completely reconciled to God and have peace with Him eternally. All that we have in God and all that we are in Him, we owe to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by living in that joy that we have in Christ, we can be transformed by grace.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.